Good morning. Our brother Nathan Adams and his family continue to be at the Polishing the Pulpit in Sevierville, Tennessee. We pray for their safety as they are edified by that great occasion and then their travel back. We pray that they'll be able to rejoin us this week. For about the last 5 years, my wife Jennifer and I have had the privilege to be involved in an organization called the Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort. We are headquartered in Nashville, Tennessee, and the purpose of Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort, or CCDRE, so that I can abbreviate, is to reach out to congregations when there has been a natural disaster anywhere in the United States. And our purpose is to provide tools, to provide emergency relief supplies to those congregations that are close to a natural disaster. Members of the Church of Christ from all over the world have contributed financially to Churches of Christ Disaster Relief so that we can purchase and provide emergency supplies in the time of need. We are able to do that with great efficiency. In fact, for every dollar that Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort receives, we're able to purchase $3 worth of goods. And I'm very proud of the fact that 86 cents of every dollar given to CCDRE goes directly to help those people that are impacted. And what CCDRE is able to do is to send a truckload of $100,000 worth of goods at no charge to a local congregation when there's a tornado, a flood, a hurricane, an earthquake, wildfires, any type of natural disaster. To give that to the local congregation so that the local congregation can distribute those to people that are in need. That's very much in keeping with the biblical principles of showing benevolence to those that are in need and reaching out and giving aid to those who need it. But this morning, I don't want to focus on what we're giving to people to help them when they have had disaster because of a natural disaster. I don't want to focus on what we're giving to feed them physically, but I want to share with you the impact of what happens when we as God's people follow the commandments that we find in the Lord's Word to give of ourselves, to reach out, to think of others, to do the things that God has commanded us to do and gives us opportunity to do. And I'd like for you to think for a few minutes with me about the impact when we follow God's Word. You see, when we give out supplies to congregations to distribute, there are a number of things on that truck. There are cases of bottled water. There are boxes to take care of children. There are boxes to take care of personal needs. There are cleaning supplies and tools and things for people to clean up from those natural disasters. And those things are going on all over the world. This morning, I'm confident that my colleague in Wenatchee, Washington, is talking to congregations in Northern California where an earthquake rattled at 3:30 this morning Pacific time to find out if they have a need. 3 weeks ago, we sent trucks to Wenatchee where 200 homes were destroyed by wildfires. And every day when you turn on the news, there are floods, fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, some type of disaster occurring. And what we do at Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort is to try to be there within 24 to 36 hours. Oftentimes, the first trucks that roll in are from disaster relief. When the tornado struck Oklahoma City last year, the very first trucks that arrived were from Churches of Christ Disaster Relief Effort to try to provide some relief. But again, that requires a congregation of God's people because we only distribute those supplies through a congregation of the Lord's church. That requires a congregation of God's people that are willing to work, that are willing to reach out. And this morning I want to share with you what happens when we as God's people follow the commandments and we do as God has told us to do. You see, when we pack these boxes at our warehouse in Nashville, Tennessee, we pack family food boxes, and that's the last item I wanted to mention that goes on that truck. That's a family food box that feeds a family of four for 5 days. And that box moves along an assembly line type operation in Nashville where different food items are put in there. That box is self-sufficient. It even has a manual can opener. They don't need any power or anything. You can hand that box to somebody and they can turn around and go out and eat. And I've seen it, and Jennifer and I have seen it, where people take that box and they go out to their car and they open it. They're so hungry they start to eat. Imagine that in our country, that people get to that point. But what I want to talk about is not the food that goes in to physically feed them. What I want to talk about this morning is the very last item that goes in every one of those food boxes. And in the over 20 years that Churches of Christ disaster relief effort has been working, over $131 million worth of supplies have been distributed by congregations of the Lord's Church. And that's a wonderful thing. But the most wonderful thing is the very last item that goes in that box. Before it's sealed up, before it's put on a truck, before it heads out for a disaster, the last thing that goes into that box is a copy of the New Testament. And just tucked inside the front cover of that New Testament is a handwritten note by a volunteer who has written a note to go with every one of those New Testaments. And the note tells people that it cares about them and that members of the Church of Christ have given this because they care about them. Now, what I want to talk about this morning is what happens when those boxes leave Nashville. After those boxes have arrived at a congregation, after Christians have taken on the effort to distribute those, sure, we go out and we feed them first, just as Jesus did when he fed the 5,000 before he taught them. But more importantly, I want you to know what happens as a result of the distribution of those boxes. One of the first places that Jennifer and I had the opportunity to visit when we started work with Churches of Christ Disaster Relief was in 2010. I know we have some people here that are from Eastern Kentucky. But if you haven't been to Eastern Kentucky, then you don't know what hills are. If you've been in Eastern Kentucky and West Virginia, you know what hills are. And around Pikeville in Eastern Kentucky, there are some big hills. And in 2010, on a typical night, one that all of us would not think anything about, torrential rains hit Pikeville, Kentucky. Just outside town, about 10 miles, there's a little place called Rabbit Creek. Rabbit Creek wouldn't be any more than a little babbling brook about the size of this center aisle. But when Jennifer and I got to Pikeville and went to Rabbit Creek a couple of days later, we were driving along a one-lane road hugging the side of a mountain. Rabbit Creek was down there at the bottom. Trees were growing up beside us. But in the top of those trees, you could see the debris, toys, clothing, household items, where Little Rabbit Creek had been a ravaging, raging storm. People died in Rabbit Creek that night. There's a tragic story about two young men that knew their grandmother lived in a mobile home along the creek, and as they went about 1:30 in the morning to check on their grandmother and they got to the steps of the mobile home, she was at the door, and they were there just about to reach her when the storm waters tore that mobile home away, and they found her body 3 days later. The Christians in Pikeville did what God commanded us to do, which is not to cease in well-doing. They were in that area. They distributed those supplies. I saw grown men come into the place where we were distributing supplies with tears in their eyes because we gave them a pair of shoes. Because when the floodwaters rise quickly during the night and you run out, they didn't get any shoes. This little book was in that box that was distributed to those victims. The Sunday after that storm, three large families worshiped with a congregation in Pikeville that had never set foot in the building before. They never heard of the Lord's church. But three families worshiped with the congregation in Pikeville because they cared to go out and to help them. As a little anecdote, when we were trying to meet with the people in Pikeville, and I said, I'd like to meet with the elders and talk with them. We had a hard time getting them to meet with us. Not that they didn't want to talk to us. It's just that they said, all of the elders and all the members are out helping the victims. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can't have a meeting because they're out helping the people that need help. And one of the elders said, I'll meet you, but you've got to meet me at 7:15 in the morning because I've got a truckload that I've got to get out to these folks. Yes, brother, we'll be happy to meet you at 7:15. And we were. Just down the road, Pamlico County, North Carolina. Pamlico County is a very poor county. Eastern part of North Carolina, not much industry, no large town. And so when Hurricane Irene hit Pamlico County in 2011, it didn't make much on the news because there are no big cities, nobody much impacted, except the thousands of people that live in Pamlico County that lost everything. The eye of the storm went over the Pamlico Sound, and it impacted what we rarely hear about, which is called the Inner Banks of North Carolina. Everybody knows about the Outer Banks, but who talks about the Inner Banks? Pamlico County does not have a single congregation of the Lord's Church. Now, we have a hard time imagining. There's no congregation of the Lord's Church in the entire county. But fortunately, the minister for the New Bern congregation lived in Pamlico County. When we contacted him, he didn't know anything about CCDRE. And he said, I'd love to meet with you. We met with him at 2 o'clock on a Monday afternoon. And at 9:30 on Tuesday night, two truckloads from Disaster Relief came to Pamlico County. He arranged for things to be distributed from a fire hall. And now the people in Pamlico County know about the Lord's Church because they received those supplies. They received those boxes that have the New Testament. In 2011, a string of tornadoes devastated the southeast. It started on a Wednesday afternoon in Smithville, Mississippi. It moved across Alabama, Georgia, Tennessee, North Carolina, Virginia. There were 33 locations that Jennifer and I visited after those storms. The first one we visited was Smithville, Mississippi. And I've told before about Smithville, Mississippi, and how an EF5 tornado devastated that town. The only church building left standing in Smithville, Mississippi, was the building where the Lord's Church assembled. Every other church was destroyed. And so when you look and say, who's going to help all these people? The brethren in Smithville stepped up to the plate. They did exactly what they're supposed to do, and they distributed those supplies in the name of the Lord. A denominational preacher from the town went into one of those places where the boxes had been distributed. He said, where did all this come from? They said, it's from the Church of Christ. He said, well, that's not possible. They don't do that type of thing. The brethren in Smithville changed the perception of the Lord's Church by doing what we're commanded to do in the Bible. When Hurricane Katrina devastated the Gulf Coast in 2005, literally, millions of people impacted. I can tell you that as a direct result from congregations along the Gulf Coast, from Alabama, Mississippi to New Orleans, over 300 people were baptized, over 1,500 were restored from people that were assisted as a result of Christians distributing those boxes. In Tuscaloosa, Alabama, that same string of tornadoes in April or May of 2011. I've told you about the central congregation that was destroyed. Their building was destroyed. That congregation is a stronger, faithful congregation because of they went through. But what really impressed me was how when their building was destroyed, they did not cease to do what God had commanded. They found a way with the help of Northport and Westside and other congregations to still reach out. And they loaded up trucks and they took the boxes out to the people. And Brother Lee Jameson, the preacher at Tuscaloosa at the time, told me the story where they went to a home, distributed that box. 45 minutes later, they drove back by because they had to fill the truck up again. And when they went back by, sitting on a little corner of a house that had been mostly destroyed with just a bit of the porch still hanging out, there were three children sitting around that porch eating out of the box. And the grandmother was sitting on the porch reading the New Testament in the midst of all that destruction. Reading the New Testament that had been put in their hands a mere 45 minutes earlier. Whether it's 2012 and the wildfires that raged across central Colorado, congregations come together and work together to offer relief and to evangelize. Hurricane Sandy in 2012, devastating storm that roared up the East Coast. It hit New York, New Jersey, Connecticut. Total devastation on Long Island. Brethren, let me tell you, there are faithful Christians in a congregation in Riverhead, New York. There's a boys' ranch in Riverhead known as the Timothy Hill Boys Ranch. Brother Gerald Hill and his wife Fern established Timothy Hill Boys Ranch as a home for children from broken homes. They named it after their son who was killed in a tragic accident. And there's a Christian boys camp in the midst of this area where no one even knows about the Lord's church. And then this Hurricane Sandy roars in, totally destroying and devastating everything around. That small congregation took load after load after load, and Brother Hill will tell you today, the people of Long Island know about the Lord's church. That storm was hitting on Halloween in 2012. Between October and January, that small congregation distributed these boxes, and in doing so, set up 105 Bible studies in less than 3 months with people they distributed the boxes to. There are congregations that don't set up 105 Bible studies in the course of a year. This small group did it in less than 3 months because they cared. But one of the greatest stories and the one that has had one of the most significant impacts on me in the 5 years that we've been working with CCDRE dates back to 1998 to a severe and devastating ice storm in a town called Watertown, New York. I've never been to Watertown. I don't know if you have. It's up near the Canadian border. It's upstate New York. Very rural area. Ice storm was so devastating it knocked out power to millions. People up there were giving up hope. And the story I'm going to share with you is one that I hope will resonate with you and that you will remember for a long, long time. I have a hard time identifying with the person that I'm going to describe to you. There was a 67-year-old woman that lived outside Watertown. She'd run out of food. She'd run out of water. She had no power. And she was desperate. This woman said that on the morning where she had eaten her last food, she was desperate. She said, I wanted to pray, but I didn't know how. I'd never prayed. You see, this woman was 67 years old and had never, never had any religious exposure in her life. I can't identify with that. I was blessed to be born into a Christian home. From the time I was born, I had Christian parents. This woman was 67 years old. Never had any religious training or exposure. She didn't know how to pray. She said, "I just started talking." And about 2 hours later, knock on her door, and members of the church in Watertown, New York, delivered a box. They brought her a food box. And they saw she didn't have anything. They brought her a second box. And that would be a wonderful story, wouldn't it? Heartwarming, of how we got there just in time to feed that woman and to save her from starvation. Except that's not the story. That's not the story at all. That's not the part that I want you to remember. The part I want you to remember is that after 3 days, that 67-year-old woman that didn't know how to pray called the church building. And she said, "I've been reading that little book, and I need to talk to somebody. I've been reading that little book." So this morning I want us to think about, when she picked it up, she opened this, she read the note, what did she read in that little book? What did she see? Did she read about the life of Christ in the Gospels? Did she see His love and compassion for those who were physically and spiritually sick? Did she read about His agony in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before He was crucified, when His tears were as blood? Did she read about the cross and how He was murdered on the cross? Did she read about His triumphant resurrection on the third day, when the stone was rolled back and He had risen? Did she read about the Lord's church being established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1? Or as she read through Acts, did she read the courage of the apostles as they faced a cruel world that rejected the truth? Was her attention given to the numerous examples in the book of Acts of people who obeyed the gospel and became Christians? Did she read Acts 2, 38 through 47, where thousands responded and were baptized and were added to the Lord's church? Did she read about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? Did she read about Lydia and her household in Acts 16? Or was it the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and his whole household that she read about? Did she read the letters that were written to encourage Christians, that gave us the model for how we're to live, how we're to worship, encouraging us to remain faithful? Did she read about letters to places that we hear about, called Rome and Corinth and Ephesus, Galatia, Philippi, Colossae, Thessalonica? Or did she read the letters to Timothy, a young preacher, that encouraged him to preach the gospel without compromise? When she got to Hebrews, did she read chapter 11? The Faith Hall of Fame, as we sometimes refer to it. Did she read Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 16, where the Scriptures read, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. What did she think about when she read in Revelation chapter 21, the inspired Apostle John, as he described what heaven will look like? You know, we don't know what she read. We don't know precisely what she read. I can only suppose that she read all of these accounts and more. Because her words, I've been reading that little book, and I need to talk to somebody. You know, after hearing the Word of God, she believed in God and Jesus Christ. She repented of the sin in her life. She confessed that Jesus was the Son of God and was baptized for the remission of her sins. And this woman, who never had any religious training and didn't even know how to pray, became a Christian and remained a faithful Christian until she died just a few short years later. And it all came because I've been reading that little book. So the question I have to ask us this morning, who needs this book? Who needs this little book? Well, I would suggest to you that children need this little book. It's so important for children to be brought up studying and understanding and respecting that this is God's holy word. And children need this book. You remember the stories from when you were a child, the Bible school story. We just finished a vacation Bible school. And the children get so excited and they have so much enjoyment out of hearing these stories. Children need this little book. Parents need this little book. You know, parents, you've got a responsibility to be spiritually strong. You have a responsibility to train your children. That's not a pass-off. That's not a bring them to Sunday school on Wednesday night, let somebody else teach them. You've got a responsibility to teach your children and to train your children. You know, in the Old Testament, they were told to write this on their foreheads. Parents need this little book. And I want to take a moment, and I want to commend. This congregation has a number of young couples that are parents that have young children. And over the past several months, I've noticed that our parents with young children, they're here on Sunday morning with their children in Sunday school. They're here on Sunday night. They're here on Wednesday night. And parents, I want to commend you for your faithfulness. Because if you don't show the example to your children that being here when the church assembles is important, then they're going to learn that it's not. But we've got young couples with children that are here every time. And I commend you for that and praise you for that. Who else needs this little book? Well, young people need this little book. You know, this is going to challenge you to grow spiritually. And if you read this little book, and if you accept the challenge, you'll make a difference in the world. You'll grow up to be Christians that will make a difference in the world. But it's in this book. And you've got to put it in your heart. Who else needs this little book? Well, young adults need this little book. In a recent publication entitled Why They Left by Brother Flavel Yeakley, published a couple years ago, Why They Left. And it does a survey that reveals that over the last 30 years, in the age group age 18 through 29, you ready for this? 4 out of 10 of our young people leave the church. 4 out of 10 leave the church. Young adults need this little book. As adults decide how they're going to live their life, when they make moral decisions about their activities and their behaviors, they need this little book. As couples contemplate getting married and creating a home, here's the guidebook. They need this little book. Primetimers, you need this little book. There are lots of challenges that we face. This little book will help us. Live wires, you need this little book. You see, you may retire from your secular work, and you may slow down physically, but there is not a retirement age as a servant of God. As we were driving cross country recently, Jennifer and I saw a sign on a church building that seems to sum it up nicely. The church is a hospital for the spiritually sick, not a rest home for the saints. Live wires, you need this little book. Elders need this little book. Elders have to give an account not only of themselves, they have to give an account for each and every one of us. And they need to be educated and informed and be able to confront the postmodernism that's sweeping across this country. They need to be able to resist the trends that are creeping into the church. They need to be able to stand against those who would reject authority and digress from the Word of God. Congregations, we all, as a congregation, need this little book. I read a quote from Brother Phil Sanders in the August issue of Gospel Advocate. Outstanding issue. If you get the Gospel Advocate or if you have access to it, read the August issue. Brother Phil Sanders, that'll be holding our gospel meeting, Lord willing, in November. A quote in there, "The healthiest churches that I know teach the truth, love people, and work hard." We need this book. Government leaders, boy, do they need this book. Romans 13 tells us, they need this book. See, you and I need this book. Because in this book, we read, just as that woman in Watertown, New York read, that Jesus came to earth and lived as a man. He loved and cared for mankind. He died for you and me so that we could be in heaven for eternity if we're faithful. See, she read about becoming a Christian by being immersed in water for the remission of her sins. She read about being restored to faithfulness when we've sinned. And so it would seem to me that that little book, it turns out, is the most powerful and beautiful connection that we have to God, our Heavenly Father. It's not a book of suggestions. It's our guidebook. It's our gospel. It's the good news of Jesus. In front of you, there's a Bible in the pew, or if you brought your own, pick up that Bible, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we close our study this morning, I want you to read with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In the letter to Timothy the preacher, Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Brethren, we need that little book. This morning, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you've never been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, if you're a Christian and you've not been faithful, if you have sin in your life, you need that little book. If you need encouragement, you need that little book. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation that we find in this little book, we encourage you to come now as we stand and sing.